2 Timothy 2, 14 and 19. 2 Timothy 2, 14 to 19. The Word of God says, "Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having the seal. The Lord knows those who are his. Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." You may be seated. Let's join our hearts together in a word of prayer as we come to the preaching of God's word. Our Father, we know that your word is inspired, infallible, authoritative, and sufficient. So we pray as we come to it that you would help me and you would give me the strength and the energy I need to preach faithfully, clearly, boldly your truth, and that your people would be edified and strengthened. And for anyone who's lost, that they might hear your word of God, your word unto the saving of their souls. And so we just pray that this time will be a real blessing, a real encouragement, and that you would be glorified and we would be edified. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. We saw last Sabbath day the reality that Paul wanted Timothy to remember that Jesus Christ was the seed of David, risen from the dead, and that even though he was in chains, the word of God was not chained, knowing that the reality that he's enduring all things for the sake of the elect, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Then he talks about the reality, this faithful saying, if we die with Christ, we live with him. If we endure with Christ, we reign with him. Those are the two positives. Then the two negatives. If we deny him, he denies us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, meaning he remains faithful to his threats because he cannot deny himself. And so that's what we saw last Sabbath day. And now we continue on verse 14, continuing down to verse 19. And so the main point of this sermon is this: remind them of these things and the need to be diligent to rightly divide the word of truth to shun cancerous lies. Remind them of these things and the need to be diligent to rightly divide the word of truth to shun cancerous lies. So my first point, remind them of these things. Remind them of these things. My second point, be diligent to rightly divide the word of truth. Be diligent to rightly divide the word of truth. My third point, shun cancerous lies. Shun cancerous lies. And my fourth point, the Lord knows those who are his. The Lord knows those who are his. So again, my first point, remind them of these things. Verse 14 begins by saying, remind them of these things. What things? Well, the things particularly of that faithful saying. The faithful saying that if we die with Christ, we live with him. If we endure with Christ, we reign with him. But if we are faithless or if we deny him, he is faithful to his threats. Remind them of these things. Remind them of Christ being the seed of David. Remind them of Christ being the one who is risen from the dead. Remind them of these things. Because these things are crucial to persevere and to live a life pleasing to God, the resurrection of Christ, and the reality that endurance is necessary all the way unto the end. Remind them of these things. And then he says, charging them, which is a strong word, commanding, charging, exhorting them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. He's saying, charge them, command them before the Lord, that they don't strive, that they're not quarrelsome about words. They're not having debates over things that don't matter, that ruin the hearers. He's saying, make sure the people in the church of Ephesus are not debating things that have no profit whatsoever. that ruin hearers. He says, charge them not to have those things and charge them before the Lord not to do that. Maybe you've been in a conversation before and it's somewhat connected with God, but what you're talking about doesn't matter at all. It's pointless. It's vain. It's silly. It's speculation. It's the Bible doesn't teach it. There's no principle. There's no precept. There's no example. It's just mere speculation, and it profits you and them nothing at all. Sometimes people are more caught up with what is speculative than what's written. They're more caught up in the what ifs than what's clearly written in the Word of God. They're more concerned about what if this happened or what if this happened instead of what actually did happen and how does it affect our life. There's many people that are caught up on things that don't matter. You know why a lot of times? Because they don't want to be challenged to change and live a godly life. So they want to be caught up with things that don't even matter. That don't even matter. And so he says, remind them or charge them before the Lord not to strive about words that have no profit and really ruin the hearers. He's not saying that a good, healthy debate and biblical discussion is not good. He's saying on things that matter, that can have a right place. Biblical discussion, iron sharpening iron, debating, and even having good, rigorous discussion can be very helpful on things that matter. But on things that don't matter at all, get rid of it. Stop talking about it, is what his point is. Because all it does is ruin the hearers. All it does is ruin the hearers. And so he says, charge them before the Lord to not strive, not debate over words that have no profit to the ruin of the hearers. Don't focus on that. Don't consume yourself with that, because all you're going to do is bring ruin to other people because it doesn't matter. But then verse 15, my second point. Be diligent to rightly divide the word of truth. Verse 15 says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. He says, be diligent. So instead of giving yourself to things that don't matter, that ruin hearers, what should Timothy and every man of God, every minister of the gospel, be diligent about? He should be diligent or zealous or desirous or have a strong passion to present himself first, approved to God. It's interesting that it doesn't say that you might be diligent to present yourself approved to men or the congregation or what other people think. But first and foremost, he is to be diligent. He is to be zealous. He is to be passionate about making sure his life and his ministry is approved by the audience of one, the living and true God. That's the one who matters. The one person that matters, or I could maybe better put, the one being that matters, the triune God. He is the one that matters. Because, beloved, if you have man's smile and God's frown, your ministry is not that good. But if you have God's smile and man's frown, it doesn't matter whose frown you have. Because if you have God's smile, that's the most important thing. That's what matters. And he's saying, Timothy, you might have people, as he'll talk about, these cancerous lies that don't like what you're teaching. They don't like that you're charging them and saying, these things don't matter. Get rid of them. He's saying, don't be concerned about that. Be diligent to be approved to God. He's your primary concern. God is the one you're concerned about. He's the one that you want to have his smile. If you want to make anybody happy, make God happy. If you want anybody to be smiling over your life, it should be God. And this is the trap that many men of God fall into, because the fear of man brings a snare. The fear of man brings a snare where they're more concerned about what will make men smile and less concerned about what will make God smile. They're more concerned about what will men like than what would God like. They're more concerned about what would tickle the ears of men rather than what would bring God's blessing. And so he says to Timothy, be diligent to present yourself approved to God. That's the one you're concerned about. And then he says, be diligent to do this, that you might be a worker who doesn't need to be ashamed. Who doesn't need to be ashamed. He's encouraging Timothy, you don't want to feel ashamed before God. You don't want to be ashamed before God. So be diligent to make yourself approved to God. Make sure that you're a worker who doesn't need to be ashamed. And how is he able to be approved by God and not ashamed? And he says at the end, by rightly dividing the word of truth. The only way that the man of God can be approved by God is to make sure that he is rightly dividing the word of truth. He must rightly divide the word of truth and what it teaches about Scripture as the word of God and the word of Christ and the sword of the Spirit. He must teach about the reality. He must rightly divide the Scripture as it teaches about God being one in three, three in one, his perfections, his purposes, his decrees. He must rightly divide the word of God and the word of truth as it relates to sin, showing what sin is and what it isn't, and the danger of sin, the heinousness of sin, the punishment that comes upon sin and sinners. He must teach about covenant, that God has made a covenant, particularly, especially the new covenant, to save his people from their sins. He must teach about salvation, that there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved except Jesus Christ. He must teach about the church, the officers of the church, the members of the church, the ordinances of the church, the preaching of the church. And he must teach and rightly divide the word of God as it relates to the end times. And so the man of God must be diligent to make sure that he is approved by God, not ashamed, because he is rightly dividing the word of truth. And this is not only true for the ministers, but also for members. Not just for pastors, but the people. Because it's all of our responsibility that we might know the word of God aright so that we can rightly divide it. It's especially true for the man of God, but it's also true for the people of God in general. That you might be students of the word of God so that you have an answer for anyone who asks you for the reason, for the hope that's in you. That you might be able to open your mouth and godly wisdom comes out about Scripture, God, salvation, sin, judgment, end times. Not that you have to be an expert on these subjects, but that you would be able to open your mouth and what would come out would be truth. Because you're rightly dividing the word of truth. And so he wants Timothy, by the grace of God, to be a man who is approved by God, a worker who doesn't need to be ashamed because his ministry is marked by rightly dividing the word of truth. We talked about this on Wednesday night. But how do people grow? So many people, there's so many ways that people will say, what is the way that Christians grow? But the primary way Christians grow, the number one way, the primary means of grace, the number one way that God has appointed that his people grow is by sitting under faithful preaching and receiving it, hiding in their hearts and practicing it with their lives. That is the number one way Christians grow, by hearing preaching and by seeking to apply that preaching. And that is why it's so important for the man of God, the minister of the gospel, to feed God's sheep with good doctrine, rightly dividing the word of truth, so that they might grow by what he's saying. That they might be taught the truth as it is in Jesus by his preaching. So therefore, the people of God, the primary way they grow is by the preaching of God's word. And therefore, it's so important that the man of God rightly divides the word of truth. So let me just say this for you. You might say, how can I grow as a Christian? The number one way you can grow as a Christian, I'm not saying it's the only way, I'm just saying it's the primary way, is by desiring with all your heart to hear and heed the public preaching of the Word of God. That is the number one way you will grow. And the wonderful thing about preaching is that even if you don't remember anything, there's something that happens in live preaching that affects you, even if you don't exactly remember. There's an effect that happens. There's a powerful effect of hearing public preaching and receiving the word publicly preached that you cannot get in any other way. That you cannot get in any other way. And I love listening to recorded sermons. I think you should listen when you have time to record sermons. It can be a real blessing. But there's nothing like being under live preaching, actually there. This is why we're so committed to gathering as a church live. Because there's something you get here that you would never get anywhere else. A recording is not the same as this. A recording is a blessing. I'm not saying don't listen to them. But it's not the same. It's not the same. And so you should be diligent. The man of God must be diligent. The people of God must be diligent to hear the word of God. And the man of God must rightly divide the word of truth. By his teaching, faithfully opening up the word of God. The Bible, though, also, the word of truth could be the whole Scripture. Jesus says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So sometimes the word of truth is the whole Bible, all that God has said in the Scriptures. But also in Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, the text says, in him you also trust it. After you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So the word of truth is also the gospel of our salvation. And so what is the most important thing that the man of God, the minister of the gospel, must impart to the people of God? And that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the message of salvation. The reality that God is our creator and our sustainer. That everything came into existence by him. And without him, nothing came into being that came into being. Nothing was made without God. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit made all things. In the space of 6 days, it made all very good. And this God is holy and righteous and good and sovereign and a God of love. And God made mankind for the purpose of us glorifying him and magnifying his name and obeying his commandments. But our great problem is we don't do what we were created to do. We have rebelled against God in our father Adam and in our own personal sin. And because of that, we are under the wrath and curse of God. And if God leaves us to ourselves, we would deserve and we would receive his eternal punishment. But in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, through his virgin birth and his sinless life and his sacrificial death, taking the punishment for sinners upon himself, and being risen from the dead and ascending to heaven as the intercessor, as the great high priest, anyone who repents and puts their trust in Jesus and in Jesus alone will not perish, but have everlasting life. And so that is the main focus that the man of God must be explained, because sinners need that message to be converted and saints need that message to be sanctified. We need that message to remember that our acceptance before God is not based on us, but based on Christ. We need that message to remember that the love of Christ, his love for us, constrains and compels us to live for him. We need that message because why should we be humble? Because Christ humbled himself. Why should we give? Because Christ became poor so that we might become rich by assuming a human nature. Why should we do what God commands? Because Jesus loved us and gave himself for us. And so therefore, beloved, we need the gospel of Jesus Christ as that glorious message that both converts sinners and sanctifies the saints. And therefore, the man of God must rightly divide the word of truth. He must rightly divide the word of truth. And now my third point, shun cancerous lies. Shun cancerous lies. Verse 16. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. And then the beginning of verse 17, and their message will spread like cancer. So again, we see the reality. We saw in verse 14, he's to charge them before the Lord not to strive about words that have no profits, that ruin hearers. He's to be diligent to rightly divide the word of truth, that he might be approved by God and not ashamed. And now we see a negative again. He is to shun or avoid or forsake profane and idle babblings because they will increase to more ungodliness. He is to shun anything that's profane and idle babblings. He has something in mind he'll go on to tell us, which is a false heretical doctrine. But he says, shun these things. Forsake them. Flee them. If you turn with me to Romans 16, we see this reality there as well, about false teachers and false teaching. Romans 16. I'm going to read verse 16. Romans 16, 17 and 18. Romans 16, 17 and 18. The word of God there says, now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. Those who teach contrary to sound doctrine, avoid them. Why? Because not the mature. They won't deceive the mature. But the reason why those things must be shunned and rebuked and publicly spoken against is because those who are simple in the congregation, those who are babes in Christ, who are truly Christian, but have not grown like they should, they can deceive the hearts of the simple. And therefore he says, avoid them, because they're not serving the Lord Jesus Christ. They're serving their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the simple. And therefore, they can easily spread like cancer, and therefore they must be cut out. Avoid them, Romans 16 says. Avoid them. Here we see shun, profane and idle babblings. And I find it very interesting. He doesn't say, but shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more error, does he? He says they will increase to more ungodliness. Why is that important? Why am I making a point of that? But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. This is why. Bad teaching produces bad living. False doctrine produces sinful living. And you know why a lot of people are attracted to false teaching? Is because they want their sin. And the false teaching makes them more comfortable in their sin. So that why are they attracted to things that are false, that are idle babblings, that are profane? Because in that teaching, they feel more comfortable in their sin. Because they're saying, well, this person, they're, you know, this is the word they'll use, they're strict, they're legalistic. And therefore, I want this other teaching that tickles my ears because I want to give myself to ungodliness. Because false teaching always produces false living. And a lot of times why people are attracted to false teaching, why are people attracted to Joel Osteen and those type of people? Because they can feel religious while still living any way they want. Because God is all about them, not them all about God. And therefore, why is that teaching attractive? Why do people, sometimes people are confused. Why are people wanting to do the church thing even when they are literally living completely contrary to the word of God? This is why. Because it gives them enough spirituality to ease their conscience, but not enough where they feel convicted of their sin. So they can live in their sin. They can live how they want, but that eases their conscience and think, well, I'm spiritual, but not religious. That's a common phrase in our culture now. I'm spiritual, not religious. Because people want to have some spirituality. It makes them feel good. Especially around this time of year. But everybody likes to be spiritual around this time of year. The spiritual people come out. You haven't seen them any other time. Now they come out. Because they want that good feeling. That spiritual feeling. And then they say, oh, I don't want God any other time of the year. Because they want to live their life how they want. But they also want to feel spiritual. This is how it is, beloved. That's why he doesn't say it will increase to more error, even though that's true. But he says increase to more ungodliness. False teaching, false living always go together. They always go together. That's why Jesus says about false prophets and false teachers, you will know them by their fruits. You will know them by their fruits. These things are always connected. And therefore, why must we be on guard against false teaching? Not only because it's error, but because it will make us not as serious about godliness. It will make us not as serious about godliness. And so he says, avoid these things. Shun them. Turn them away. They're profane. They're idle babblings. Because they increase in more ungodliness. And their message, if you allow it, if you don't shun it, if you don't avoid it, if you don't correct it, it will spread like cancer. It will spread. It will infect the entire church. If you let it go on, it will infect the church. And so therefore, you must shun profane idle babblings. Let me show you a text, 2 Peter, to show you the connection between false teaching and false living. If you look at 2 Peter, and if you look at verse 18, 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 18. The heading that the New King James puts on this section is deceptions of false teachers. So I want you to listen. Listen to the reality of how it describes this. I'm going to read down to verse 22, the end of the chapter. 2 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 18. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure you through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whom, by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb. a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. You see the connection here. Empty words. Why? Lust of the flesh, lewdness, slaves of corruption, brought into bondage, entangled back in the world. You see the connection. False teaching and sinful living. And these things must be shunned. John Calvin said this, quote, "The pastor ought to have two voices, one for gathering the sheep, and another for warding off and driving away wolves and thieves," end quotes. Two voices, gathering the sheep and warding off the wolves. And that's what he's saying here. You need to be diligent to rightly divide the word of truth. That's the one voice. That's the one voice to bless the sheep, that they're being equipped, that they're growing, that you might rightly divide the word of truth. But you also must have another voice, shunning profane idle babblings and warding off the wolves and thieves. You must have two voices. And so ungodly and heretical teaching spreads like cancer and therefore must be rejected and avoided wholesale. But then he says, Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort. So much for not calling out names. So much for not actually calling people out. He literally says, okay, I'm describing profane idle babbling. You know Hymenaeus and Philetus? They're these type of people. You know the people that have profane idle babblings? Let me give you two key examples. Hymenaeus and Philetus. It's very possible that at one point they were churches or leaders in Ephesus. I don't know exactly. But they must have had a prominent place for him to call them out. Because it wouldn't make sense for him to call out someone, some member who was and then left. You could, but most likely they had some type of teaching capacity. And they were men, because he talks about what they taught in the next verse. But he says, Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort. There is a proper time, beloved, to call out names. Paul thought it was right. Because he wanted them to not only know the concept, but he said, be on guard. Why are you saying this? Be on guard about Hymenaeus and Philetus. Some people get uncomfortable when people call out names. Because they think it's all you have to do is tell people the truth and they'll figure out the error. That sounds good. It sounds good because a lot of times people will say, just teach them the truth and they'll know it. And I can appreciate what they're getting at. It's just not biblical. Because the Bible not only gives you positive doctrine, but it also reproves and rebukes the heretics. And even calls them out by name. In the same book, he'll say, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. I find that very interesting. He not only says Alexander, but so you know who it is, Alexander the coppersmith. Just in case you're confused, it's Alexander the coppersmith. He did me much harm. And so we see this reality that false teachers must be rebuked. Not because we're being mean-spirited, but primarily the reason is he didn't want their message to spread like cancer to the church. It was for protection. It was for protection. And so this is why men of God must be attuned to false teaching so that they might be able to correct it. So they might be able to correct the errors and lies that are being promoted. And so therefore, it's proper for men of God to call out people who are teaching critical race theory in the name of Christ. It's proper and right for men to call out people who add works in any way to our justification. It's right and proper to call out anyone who says the point of the gospel is for you to get healthy, wealthy, and rich. It's proper to call out those names. In Vodi Bakum's classic book, and I'm sure it'll be a classic Fault Lines, he called a lot of names out. But that's proper because the Bible gave him that example. And so therefore, we must be willing, when necessary and when proper, to call out names of those who are leading people astray. Because their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort. And then he tells us what their profane and idle babblings are. This is what their profane and idle babblings were. They said, well, then they, verse 18, who have strayed concerning the truth. So Hymenaeus and Philetus, they strayed concerning the truth. They've wandered away from the truth. They've gone a different path. And this is how they've wandered. Some of you might be, maybe when I read it, you were confused. How is that straying from the truth? saying that the resurrection is already past and they overthrow the faith of some. A bare reading of that could sound right. Yes, the resurrection of Christ has already happened. Yes, the resurrection is already past, but that's not what he's saying. What they taught, Hymenaeus and Philetus and others, is that the resurrection of believers had already passed. That we were already in the eternal state. That we were already in the resurrected form. That we were already resurrected. That was their heresy. And just so you know, that this heresy hasn't died. There's people who teach this today. It's what's called full preterism. Full preterism is this exact view, basically. That they believe that we are in the eternal state. We're in the new earth. We're resurrected. Jesus came back at 70 AD. That was his second coming, ultimately. His only second coming. And we are in the eternal state. This heresy hasn't died. People still believe this. There are public debates, people arguing for this type of doctrine. Currently, this doctrine hasn't died. There are currently people who say, I'm a full preterist, meaning I believe we're resurrected. I believe Christ is not coming again because he came in 70 AD and we're in the eternal states. And that's what they were teaching in the early church. And you know why, probably why this infected the early church is because of Gnosticism. And that was the view that the soul was good and the body was bad. And so therefore, they had a spiritual resurrection, they probably would have taught, that we were spiritually raised with Christ, which is true, but then they took it to a illogical conclusion and said, therefore, there is no resurrection to look forward to, bodily. Because the body's bad. You don't want a bodily resurrection. The body's bad. This was also to be confronted in 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 15, there were people in Corinth who were saying, there is no bodily resurrection. And he says, if that's true, Christ hasn't been risen. If that's true, you're still in your sins. If that's true, then our faith is futile. And so there was people in the early church that were denying the bodily resurrection of Christ. You know why? Because vain philosophy and empty deceit had crept in. And instead of heeding the word of God, they were more concerned about vain philosophy than they were about the truth as it is in Jesus. And so these men were straying concerning the truth. They were saying that the resurrection has already passed, that there's no resurrection to look forward to. There's no bodily resurrection to look forward to. Everything that we have it now. And by doing this, they overthrow the faith of some. You think, how could someone ever believe this? But then you have people publicly debating this today. You literally do. People who would debate. What? And if you ever hear preterism can be used positive or negative. Negatively. If someone says I'm a partial preterist, that could be fine. That's a view that's acceptable. I somewhat lean that way. What that means, partial preterism, is the view that Jesus prophesied that at 70 AD he would bring destruction in the temple. And therefore, he brought about those prophecies and the temple was destroyed, fulfilling much of Matthew 24. That's what's called partial preterism. Full preterism is that there is no second coming and that was his full and final second coming, which is full preterism. Partial preterism, orthodox, fine if someone holds to it. Full preterism, heresy. So there's a difference. So if someone says, I'm a preterist, you want to say, well, you hold a full preterism or partial? And what you're trying to get at, if you ask them that, is, do you believe that there is a second coming we're looking forward to? Is there is a bodily resurrection we're looking forward to? And they, oh, yes, of course. Well then, okay, that's fine. You can hold that view. We can maybe discuss it and see where you're coming from. But if they say, yeah, no second coming, no bodily resurrection, we're in the eternal state in its fullest sense, then you must run from that teaching. You must run from that teaching. That is profane and idle babblings. And by doing this, they overthrow the faith of some. They overthrow the faith of some. And so this teaching must be rebuked, forsaken, and turned away from. I find it interesting that, and maybe they understand this text in a different way. It seems very clear what full preterism teaches now. But I find it very interesting that people would hold heresies currently that were utterly rejected in the Bible. It's one thing if it came up in the early church and it had to be refuted. I mean, that would be bad enough for them to hold it. If it was condemned, like saying that Jesus was less than truly God and truly man. But when... And that is taught in the Bible as well, of course, and rebuked anything less than that. But I'm saying when it's directly rebuked and people still hold to it. It's directly said this is false. This isn't true. And people still hold it today. And so these were profane and idle babblings. And now my fourth point, though. The Lord knows those who are his. The Lord knows those who are his. verse 19, nevertheless, what a wonderful word in the Bible. Nevertheless, even though this doctrine is overthrowing the faith of some, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Even though this doctrine was spreading like cancer, even though it was overthrowing the faith of some, nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands. And what is his foundation? He knows those who are his. He elected them. Christ died for them. The Spirit regenerated them. He knows those who are his. And therefore, he will hold us fast. He will never lose us. He will never forsake us. And therefore, even in the midst of cancerous lies spreading, the hope he gives is God's true people will not be truly and utterly deceived by it. They might be led astray for a time, but they won't be utterly led astray because if they're his, the Lord knows that they're his, and he will not let them wander too far. He will make sure that false doctrine does not get its tentacles into them in such a way that they go after it and fall away. Because the Lord knows those who are his. The Lord knows those who are his people because he has sovereignly appointed that all those for whom he chose will be saved. But then it says, so that's God's sovereignty. And then we see man's responsibility in the same text. God's sovereignty, the Lord knows those who are his. God knows every one of his sheep. Christ died for his sheep to make sure they will be saved. And not one of his sheep will ever be lost. But then he also says, let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. God knows those are his, the Lord knows, but if you name the name of Christ, what's your responsibility? To depart from iniquity. How do we know that someone's in Christ? Because they're departing from iniquity. How do we know that someone has come truly and really to Christ? Is their life and their lifestyle is marked by not living in sin, but fleeing from sin. Not delighting in sin, but grieving sin. Not finding pleasure in sin, but wanting to depart from sin. And so let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. That's how we know who the people of God are. They are repenting and believing the gospel. When Jesus came and he started his ministry, what was his first sermon? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And therefore, those who name the name of Christ, they depart from iniquity. Any teaching that says, if you're in Christ, you don't have to turn from sin. You can live in sin. You can be comfortable with it. It doesn't matter to God because after all, Jesus died for it. That is false teaching. Any teaching that says, well, we know Jesus died to cover it at all, so don't worry that much about your sin. That is not true teaching. It's going to lead you astray. Did Jesus die for all of our sins if we're in him? Yes, utterly true. But it's also equally true that everyone who names the name of Christ is to depart and flee and turn from iniquity. Both are true. Christ died for us. The Lord knows his or his. But if we name his name, we must flee from iniquity. And so how do we apply a text like this? Well, if you're here without Jesus Christ, if you're here without salvation, the only way that you can be saved, the only way that you can be delivered from profane idle babblings, the only way that you can be delivered from ungodliness and false teaching is by having your faith in Jesus Christ, by turning away from trusting in sin itself to trusting in Jesus and in Jesus alone. Only in Christ can you have your sins forgiven. Only in Christ can you be delivered from the world, the flesh, and the devil. Only in Christ can you be freed from the curse of a broken law. Only in Christ can you be delivered from your sin. And so if you're without Jesus Christ, you are entangled in iniquity. And therefore you must depart from sin and put your trust in Jesus Christ to make sure that you are saved. Only in Christ can someone be free from the lies of this present world. That's why Jesus says, you will know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Without Christ, it's bondage. In Christ, it's freedom. And as the saints, as God's people, we must not give ourselves. We must seek to not give ourselves to unprofitable talk that helps no one and doesn't edify anyone. We must forsake those things. We must put them aside. We must speak things that are edifying. It doesn't mean you can never have conversations about clothing or food or sports or these type of things. But our spiritual conversation should be about things that edify and not things that ruin hearers and are unprofitable. We should seek our conversation to be things that matter, not things that don't. We should also be those, God's ministers and God's members in the Church of Jesus Christ. We must seek to be approved by God rightly dividing the word of truth. Me especially as your pastor, but you also. You must be students of the word of God. You must more and more master the content of the Bible so that you might be able to open your mouth in wisdom. Because what should come out of your mouth is not, I think this is good, or I think this is best, or maybe this is how it should be, but it should be the word of God. It should be the word of God. Because only in the word of God can we find sound wisdom. You want to help people? You want to be a counsel to people? The only way that you can truly help people is by knowing and applying the word of God to their situation. You don't help them by giving them your own ideas or your own thoughts or your own this or that. You only help people in truth by giving them and applying to them the word of God. It doesn't mean you're just quoting Bible verses to them the whole time, but you're taking biblical principles and seeking to apply it in every given situation. Otherwise, you're just giving people empty hope. If it's not rooted in truth, it's just empty hope. And therefore, we must all rightly divide the word of truth to actually help our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. We also must be careful to avoid and guard against cancerous lies and even be willing to call out false teachers that we're not taken captive by falsehood. And we must be on guard about not being attracted to false teachers because they make the Christian life easier, or they make us feel more comfortable in our sin, or they make us feel more comfortable in not living as serious of a holy life. We must be on guard about that because that's the first route to apostasy, of saying, this person makes me feel better in living how I want to live. That's the first route to apostasy, beloved. This person makes me feel comfortable with doing what I want to do. It should never be that. It should be, this person spurs me on to love and good works. This person spurs me on to holiness. This person makes me feel uncomfortable when I'm not pursuing holiness. This person makes me feel uncomfortable when I'm not pursuing hard after Christ's likeness. Those are the type of people you want to be around. Not the people that make you feel comfortable sinning. Not the type of people who make you feel like you can do whatever you want, live however you want. You don't want to have those type of people as your close friends. You want to have people that are godly peer pressure. Peer pressure can be really good if it's godly peer pressure, to help you and spur you on to holiness. Because false teaching and people who are promoting false teaching, it increases to more ungodliness. We also must be on guard because it's a modern day heresy about any teaching that says the second coming of Christ in the fullest sense has already happened and there's no resurrection to look forward to. Be on guard against that teaching. It's still out there. Hopefully now you'll be more equipped if you hear it or you see it. But I didn't even know that existed. Well, now you do. Hopefully you don't know it existed now so you can research it and then become that. I mean, God forbid that. But now you know it exists and you can be more on guard because that's my job. To help you be on guard. This is also good. If you ever have a question, obviously if you're married, it's good to ask your husband. Of course, that's what the scripture teaches, to ask your husband at home. But it can also be good for men if they ask or in conversation as group, the men and women are talking. I heard about this. That doesn't sound quite right, but I'm not sure. Sometimes true believers, that's what happens, right? You hear something, it doesn't sound quite right, but you're not sure why. Because you have the Holy Spirit. You have the word of Christ dwelling in you richly, and you think, I hear that, but I'm not sure why that's wrong, but it sounds wrong. And then you can go to a pastor or to a father or an older brother or sister and say, I heard this. That sounds wrong, but why? And then we can help each other say, this is why it's wrong. This is why it's not true. This is the biblical text that refutes that. And so we need to be on guard. What a comfort, though, it is to know that even in the midst of cancerous lies, the church shall never perish. Her dear Lord to defend. The church shall never perish because the Lord knows those who are his. He'll never lose us. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. He put his fear in our hearts that we'll never depart from him. And he has so put his truth in our hearts that he will keep us forever. What a blessing. The Lord knows those who are his. But also too, your responsibility, if you name the name of Christ, to depart from iniquity. God knows those are his. His people hold them fast. But your responsibility is to be fleeing from iniquity. Sometimes we can say one or the other. People can say, well, God is sovereign over salvation, so what I do doesn't matter. The other side is, it's all dependent on me, and God isn't sovereign. Both are true biblically. God is sovereign over your salvation, and you're responsible to depart from iniquity. Both are true. We need both to have a full or view of salvation. And so may God calls us to flee and shun profane and idle babblings, rightly divine the word of truth so that we might not be sucked in by cancerous lies. Because you and me, how are we grow? How do we grow? Not by lies. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for your word, and we just pray that you would apply these things and that we would be nourished in our faith. In Jesus' name, amen.